سلامتی مومنین و مومنات صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
برائے خوشنودی امام زمان علیہ السلام صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
محمد وآل محمد صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha for the marhumin of the brothers and sisters that have made this majlis a possibility, and also for the maradha, the shifa of the maradha, especially the marid and the one who we have in mind specifically, inshallah. Let's recite Surah Al-Fatiha preceded by salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. For the hastening the return of our Imam, let's recite the salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for everything He's given us. Every day that goes by with all of what He brings together for that day to go by, we neglect all these blessings. God talks about them in the Quran. Sometimes just look up in the sky at night and see how vast it is. بغير عمد ترونها. They call it gravity in science. God, without any pillars, is making this stand the way it is. The distance is between planets and stars. All of that is the material dimension. And He says He's created all of that for mankind. But He created a mankind, a man, a human being, that required guidance to be able to get to where neither the heavens nor the earth nor the dwellers of the heavens and the earth could reach. But a human being could reach that. But it required guidance. The heavens and the earth have been created as a platform, as a cradle for mankind to be created in. But what is going to get mankind, what we need, all this food, drink, water, oxygen, temperature, if it gets colder than this, we wouldn't survive. Hotter, we wouldn't survive. All those are there, but as human beings, what's going to get us to the purpose of our creation, which is to ascend above and beyond all, guidance from Him, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We thank Allah for that guidance, the guidance He has provided for us through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Through the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وأمير المؤمنين إمام الحسن إمام الحسين and all of the imams up to the imam of our time. And through the Qur'an, this book that he revealed upon the Prophet and Nans and Naum from Laylatul Qadr, these are blessings that we need to appreciate. We need to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, really understand how we are unworthy and He has blessed us with it. We thank Him for something internal He has given us, without which none of that external guidance would have been possible. There's many internal elements that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us, different faculties He's given us internally, within us. If you look at the Qur'an, Surah Yasin was recited, right? Right at the beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, سَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ أَنْذَرْتَهُمْ أَمْ لَمْ تُمْذِرْهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. There are some, the Prophet is there, the Book of God is there. Can you imagine seeing the Prophet? You read, the brothers here read descriptions of the children of the Ahlul Bayt, and you couldn't stand it. If the Prophet were here, how would you feel? Just the presence of Siraj and Munira, luminous light, the Prophet, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Imam al-Hujja, Ajjalallah ta'ala farajahu al-Sharif. We don't know what it's like to see him. People were with the Prophet, and Arabic was their language, the Qur'an was recited to them. But the heart is not ready. Internal faculties are not receptive. We thank Allah for giving us those faculties. One of the ones that we see manifestations in Muharram more than other times is those soft emotions, the softness of the heart. The greatest manifestation of which is tears and crying, being able to shed tears. It's a great blessing from Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives that. Some people were watching it happen, they laughed, haven't you heard? They did what they did to the grandson of the Prophet, Hussein ibn Ali, were laughing. If you have a heart that when you hear that, it trembles, shed tears, it's a blessing from Allah. Through the Ahlul Bayt, they are channels of God's mercy and guidance, that He delivers that mercy to us through the Ahlul Bayt. Any mercy, any blessing that He gives, even the material ones of course, they're all through that channel. This is not made up. This is clear. عِنْدَنَا خَزَائِنُ. God says, we have, and we have created the sources, the springs of mercy, and according to various resources, various references, various verses and ahadith put together, it becomes more and more and more and more clear that they are the Holy Prophet, the Lady Fatima al-Zahra, Imam al-Mujtaba, Imam al-Husayn, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the rest of the Imams. These are the best ones. Read Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. We need those reminders. Read Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira. Understand the Imams. Don't limit yourself to mediocre or even less than that understanding of the Ahlul Bayt. And leave it open. Leave the door open for uneducated nonsense being presented as a love of the Ahlul Bayt and the greatness of the Ahlul Bayt. Because we don't study the actual sources, we don't read their own words, Why listen to this dhakir or this speaker or this so-called alim, whether they have a turban or they don't? The words of the Ahlul Bayt are there themselves, go read them. Ziyarat Jama'a Kabira is from Imam al-Hadi. Salamullah alayhi. Inshallah we all get to go to Arba'in, we get to go to Samarra. Visit his shrine, his house. When you go for Arba'in, remember that's inshallah, or whenever you go, or Ziyara in Iraq. The difference between the shrine in Samarra and the other shrines is the shrine in Samarra is the house of the Imams. Three Imams lived in that house. And so, two Imams, and the third is the Imam of our time. You're actually visiting the house of the Imam of our time, that's where it is. He lived there for many years. Perhaps still does, to an extent. We have to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this great blessing that He has given us. What I want to briefly talk about, upon the request of our dear brother who has assembled this majlis, and Allah reward him for it, is a little bit about Qamar Bani Hashim Abul Fadl al Abbas. Recite us all of that.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And the daughter of Imam al-Husayn, Bintu al-Husayn, salamullah alayhi. With regards to the daughter of Imam Husayn, the one that is said to have been martyred in the process of going through from Karbala to Kufa, from there to Sham, with the ill treatment that she received, as well as others, but with also her strong attachment to her father by the time they arrived in Sham and went through that. It was too much for her. And there's not much available . There's something I'll say about the children in Karbala which teaches us. There's lessons we can learn from the children in Karbala. Probably one of the best would be this daughter of Imam al-Husayn. And of course after Karbala, on the way. So some brief words that words can't describe the greatness of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is great, but because he is right by the sun himself, Imam al-Husayn, the brightness of Imam al-Husayn does not allow you to see how great Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is. And that's just how it's supposed to be. And you know what? Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas doesn't want to be seen by Imam al-Husayn. He wants to be completely unseen and for the only one to be seen to be Abi Abdullah al-Husayn salam. That's how we have got to be. One of the problems we have, one of the things we don't listen or learn from these individuals, is we want ourselves to be. Instead of wanting the Prophet to be seen and me not to be seen, I want myself to be seen. I use the Prophet as a vehicle to get myself to be seen. But Fadl al-Abbas is great. And his greatness isn't some of the basic stuff that's been narrated in that history. You have to think about it and analyze this character to be able to get to some of that. True, he was a great warrior. True, everyone was afraid of him. True, he's Qamar Bani Hashim. Even physical beauty God gave him in such a way. Very handsome. Very capable, very strong. They couldn't handle him. All that's true. But these, compared to what's within Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, there's plenty of people, you see, characters that, in terms of their physical appearance, may look, I don't know, to some they may look really nice. They may be very strong as well, very capable as well. That's not what makes Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas the great person he is. Beneath that face, the one that makes that face smile in the presence of Imam al-Husayn, humble itself in the presence of the children of Imam al-Husayn, ignore the call of Shimr ibn Dhul-Jawshan calling on him to give him a letter to leave Imam al-Husayn. And what makes him show his angry face towards the enemies of Imam al-Husayn such that they couldn't get close to him is the character within. That's something we've got to learn from. And I'm sure there's too many aspects to deal with and to try to explore. And I encourage us to, again, the information, the valid information we have of these characters, we've got to think about them. A lot is missed because we don't think about them. We just take those few words and we just keep regurgitating and repeating those lines without thinking about what that actually means. If we think about it, we'll start gaining more and more. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
I'm thinking which one of the great qualities of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas we can speak of briefly. One of the things Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is known for very well, we always mention it in the context of Muharram, in the context of Karbala, is loyalty. He's very loyal on a level that we don't see in others. Besides being one of the brothers of Imam al-Husayn that joined him, not all the brothers of Imam al-Husayn joined him. Muhammad ibn Hanafiya didn't join him. Some make excuses for him. That's their thing, how they feel about that. Or some of the other relatives of Imam al-Husayn, they didn't come. Besides that, and staying with him all the way to the end. One of the instances that is usually mentioned as how loyal he was to his brother Imam al-Husayn was not drinking from the water when he had it available to him, and he walked into the Sharia. He touched the cool water, his feet did. Loyalty. It's an important quality that Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas has and we need to learn from. The question is, where does this loyalty come from? It's nice to see loyalty to that degree, especially in a person, and to like it, admire it. But you want to have it. You want to move towards having that type of loyalty. Where does this come from? Why is it that Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is so loyal to Imam al-Husayn? Why is it, another instance of it in Karbala we just mentioned, Shimr brought a letter, it is said, trying to take Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas away from Imam al-Husayn. How funny it is he even thought about that. Clearly he had no clue who this man is. Otherwise he wouldn't have even went through the effort of getting a letter for him. They knew he was a warrior, they didn't know what was inside. They thought everybody's got a price, that's what people think. Some people think, people that are on the wrong side. And he knew, obviously, what's coming his way. Besides not accepting it, that wasn't even, to me, important. When Shem came, he didn't even attend to him at all. He heard his name being called in the presence of Imam al-Hussein. He ignored him completely. Imam Hussein told him, you go. He listened to Imam Hussein, he didn't listen to Shem. Somebody calling his name. In the presence of Hussein, Hussein is sitting there, he doesn't respond. He waits. Imam Hussein tells him, brother, he's a fasa, but respond to him. He's like, now that you said it, I'll do it. What causes this type of loyalty? What causes this type of loyalty towards the right person? This is another important question. Is that a salawat, please?
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
There's some people that are very loyal to the wrong people. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, I wish I had some of the followers of Muawiyah. The way they are loyal to him for the wrong he's doing, you're not loyal to me in the right we're doing. The loyalty isn't always good. Some people are loyal to the wrong people. And you know when they're going to regret it? In the day of judgment. When that person they were loyal to leads them into hellfire. That's what's going to happen. Loyalty to the wrong person, to the wrong movement. Loyalty isn't always good. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is loyal to Imam al-Hussein. This is important, okay? Otherwise, there were those who were loyal to Yazid ibn Muawiyah there. Maybe some of the people who spoke to Hur ibn Yazid to try to convince him not to go. Maybe they talk that language too, loyalty. You know, you have a pledge of allegiance here. You're supposed to stay loyal. These are your commanders. This, that, the other. How can we, or how was Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas loyal to Hussein ibn Ali? Is it because he's his brother? Is it a... What causes this? Brothers, there is most definitely no other answer to the question except for understanding and insight. We lower Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas when we don't look at that aspect of his. We just think he's a brother, he's got emotions for his brother, and he's joined Imam al-Hussein for that reason. We miss the fact that he's an extremely knowledgeable, pious person. He understands what he's doing. He knows what's right. He knows what's wrong. Being loyal to someone all the way to the moment of death is not always good. Again, you've had people that have been loyal to the wrong person all the way to the point of death. And you look at that now after it's done, like, what an idiot. Why didn't he let go? You saw this is wrong. You saw the boat, the ship is sinking for the wrong reasons. Why'd you stay on board? It was a sinking ship. It wasn't right for you to stay there. You don't admire that person. That's not a good person. That's not good loyalty. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas wasn't just someone who's loyal. No, he's loyal to Imam. So why? He understood. He knew what God wants. Understanding allows you to be that loyal. Because shaitan comes, we don't think that shayateen come. Right? Shayateen come and try to separate you from the right path. He is so strong that none of these shayateen attempt that we saw from Shem, is a funny attempt, and the response he got was without any hesitation. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas cursed him. May God curse you in your aman, your letter to give me security, and the grandson of the Prophet, son of Zahra, doesn't have that. Without hesitation. How can you get there? Because they come to us, this is important. We can't just come here and love him and shed tears for him and then go against what the value that Al-Fadl al-Abbas had. Are we loyal to the Imam of our time? Do we have that loyalty? Are we like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas with the Imam of our time? Where these shayateen are calling us and we don't turn our head around? We keep focusing on the Imam, only if he allows we turn and then we respond to them the way Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas did? Do we do that? That's not what I'm saying. Yeah, there are some, alhamdulillah. The shuhada, the believers. In that area, they're doing really good. Some people here, yeah, they're doing good. But overall, especially out here, where we are in the land of the shayateen, the rulers are Yazids and Shims, the authorities are Yazids and Shims, and you want to be with the Imam of our time, and they're constantly calling you. We like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, or we just like to like him in history, not even understand it. Like, so beautiful there, but right now you're just going against it. That's fine. What caused him to be able to? Because it's not easy. Once you put it in those terms, you make it contemporary. You realize what that means. If Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was here, if he would even stay here, which sometimes it may be a mission. Yeah, you have to be here. If he would be here. You want to behave like that, then there's a lot of calls that you better stop it, you better do this, you better do that. Sometimes bribes, sometimes threats. What gave him that? Besides the other elements, one of the primary elements, the most important one actually, in fact, is his understanding and knowledge. The guidance that we talked about. That's the type of person Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is. We've got to learn that from, inshallah, Abbas, salamullah alayhi. It's unfortunate, it's very unfortunate, sometimes, I don't know, maybe I'm speaking from experience. We don't look at some of these individuals like Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas as those great ulama. Like when we talk about Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is one thing, and then great ulama is another thing. These two different ones. We don't realize that Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is of the greatest, of the students of the Imams, a top-ranking student in knowledge, in spirituality, and he did what he did in Karbala. In fact, it's because of that that he did what he did in Karbala. We don't look at it that way. I'll tell you what story. One of the greatest ulama and urafa that we've had in recent times is Allama Qadi Tabatabai. Not Allama Tabatabai of Al-Mizan, his teacher, Sayyid Ali Qadi Tabatabai, or Mirza Ali Qadi Tabatabai. For about 50 years, he was trying, 40 years maybe, he was around 50 himself. He was struggling, trying to ascend, trying to get close to Allah, doing what he knew, asking, begging, and pleading. You know, when things actually started coming to him was for the Maghrib and Isha. He was going to the shrine of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, and he said, a man that was known, people thought he's lost it. One of those people. You have some people that act like they've lost it. They know more than most people do. But they have a mission. So everybody thought he's lost it. On the way entering the haram of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, he told him, Sayyid Ali, the head of all of the Urafa is Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He said, I heard that and thought, what's this crazy man saying? Just didn't really. And I went through, and he said, when I started the Maghrib prayer, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas just opened something for me that was undescribable. How can he do that? He is that. That's what it is. Inshallah, we'll try to learn from that. And we ask Allah, this small remembrance of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, we ask him to help us get close to that. We ask him, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, to help us get close to the Imam of our time. Try to get close to the relationship Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas had with Imam al-Husayn for us to have with Imam al-Hujjah. Inshallah. We ask him directly. The children also had a lot of understanding. It's amazing when you read that in the Maqatil. One of the instances that I see, just imagine, right? These young children, their parents, their fathers are involved in battle. They know, they see things. Kids understand, right? They see the involvement of the adults in this battle. They see the enemies. They see what's happened. At the same time, it's very hot. And at the same time, they don't have water. Okay. Have you gone on a trip? And kids get thirsty and they want water. How do they behave? How many times do they ask you for water and then they start crying? Have you seen that? They cry and cry. They come and they keep pestering. If you have children, you've experienced this. This is how they are. But the children in Karbala, that's how they should have behaved. But the children in Karbala behave differently. There's one account when I read, they held it, they kept it to themselves. They understood that they can't bother their parents like that. These little children, they're taking the thirst themselves. They realize. In one account, it says, this is the account that they went in a tent. I don't know if you've experienced this, I've experienced this. If you have like sand, and there's not too much humidity, if it's shaded, it feels cooler. They rolled up their shirts and they would rub their bellies on the sand to feel the cool. Because they know their fathers can't bring them water. It's probably true that on the afternoon of Ashura, after they looted the tents and ripped the earrings, after sunset and nightfall, some people have said that water was brought to the tents. They gave them water. For the children not to be able to drink that That comes from understanding, you see. They looked at it, maybe they cried, maybe. They couldn't take that water. It was understanding. They say on the way, they tried to treat the family of the Imam, the Ahlul Bayt, belittle them by giving them sadaqat, charity. Imagine these children who are hungry. They have not been fed properly. Again, just look at normal children, how they would feel, how they would want to, and then think that you as a parent want to tell your child, don't have this food for a reason. Would that child listen? Would they hold back? How difficult would it be? And how would you feel as a parent to do that? But Zainab salamullahi alayha realizing this is part of the mission. It's necessary. It's important. It's not a grudge or anything like that. No, we need to make a point here. We are the Ahlul Bayt. How do you do that? They give sadaqah. Like, no, children are not having this. It doesn't say the children fought and they had the food. This is understanding. This is a very strong level of understanding. It's unusual, but it's real. It was there. And inshallah, we try to. I don't know, we beg the Ahlul Bayt. We're out here. We beg the daughter of Imam Al Hussein, not only for the physical health of our children, which we do ask for that, but we ask her with her miraculous touch to help us and help our children so that we can develop these children. So that's the level of understanding they have as children. God knows what they will become if they continue having that as they grow. Sallallahu alayka ya Abu Abdullah. Sallallahu alayka ya Abba Abdullah sallallahu alayhi ya beloved Imam Al-Hussein, a beloved oppressed Imam, the Imam that was slaughtered by the shores of the Euphrates. His mouth was dry of the thirst. وحيلك الفداء يا مولاي. We remembered Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. And we remember the children. What a painful combination to remember. Those children were very understanding. But try to picture them doing what they did. Rolling up their shirts.
How thirsty they must have been. On top of that, they're noticing things. I don't know how many of those children had lost their fathers already. The daughter of Imam al-Hussein was probably keeping them company, trying to calm them, soothe their pain. But according to that account, at some point, Imam al-Hussein realized the thirst of the children has gone too far. My brother, if you want to go to the battlefield, please go find some water for these children. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas moves towards the Sharia, hoping to bring water for these children. He fights and moves forward. Obviously, no one stands a chance. He's the son of Haydar. Anyone who had seen Amir al-Mu'mineen fighting, the fighting of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas is reminding them of Amir al-Mu'mineen. And they said, so we cannot fight this man. Let's not lose any more people. They opened the path. He went to the Sharia. Try to picture the scene. Try to feel the thirst of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Only if you understand his own thirst, you understand the rest. Sometimes you get thirsty so much that you can't really think of anything when you find water. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas has been fighting. You know how much energy that takes. How dry your lips and tongue are. And you enter the water, your feet barely touch the water, you feel the cool. You fill the water skin with water. His hands probably touch the water. Some have said, and maybe it's true, that he brought the water close to his mouth, at which point فَذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحَسَنَ. Abbas, how could you even think of this water? Your brother Hussein is thirstier than you. He probably did a quick tawbah when he dropped the water, spilled it back, went towards the khiyam. I need to get this water to the khiyam. They ambushed him, knowing that this water can cause problems for them. They will be able to fight longer. They ambushed him. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas fights them off very strongly. But the mal'oon, from behind Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, these cowards, not only they surrounded him in much larger numbers, it wasn't one-on-one, but they strike him from behind. The call was heard according to the account. Wallahi in qata'tumu yamini inni uhami abadan an dini. Abbas only has the left arm to fight now. The water skin in his mouth. He has hopes to get the water to the khiyam. Another mal'oon attacks from behind again. shooting arrows. One of the arrows landed in Abbas's eye. Another arrow landed in the water's skin. Abbas realizes the water is lost. Some say he changed direction away from the Qiyara. I can't go back now. If they see me without water, what's the day to say?
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya Hussein,
Ya